Lovely to see so many out, and a special welcome if you are back after a little while. It's lovely to see you this morning, and lovely to have those who are joining us on the internet as well. Hello to you on the YouTubes. Now, let's see. Announcements. Tonight, if you want to see a preacher struggle, if you want to see a preacher wonder where to go next, come this evening, because we're in Daniel 11, and it is one of the trickiest chapters in God's Word. Centuries of commentaries on it, I have not read, but there's a lot of writing on it, and I'm going to try my best to walk us through the chapter and lead us to the Lord. That's this evening, 6:30. And then there is YF, isn't that right? YF in Stephen's house, Stephen and Paulus. Perfect. So that's this evening. During the week, Ben will be on sabbatical from tomorrow morning. I feel a little bit giddy. Calm down. That's tomorrow until the... Well, basically, 2 months sabbatical and then straight into some holidays with the family. And we'll be back on the 22nd of July. Sabbatical period given to ministers for spiritual refreshment. So what I hope to do is, have some time where I'm not having to do lots of output, as it were, with sermons each week, or having to do schools and midweek and all the rest, that output kind of stuff, and focus on input, really. Reading God's Word, seeking Him, spending time in refreshment there, and refocusing on calling. Maybe a little bit more study and some academic stuff as well. We should see how it goes. And I've got a list, don't I, Jenny? I've got a list. There's a list that's growing of things to be done. So I've got that as well. I'm looking forward to it. And I know that you're in good hands with Martin, who has this Sunday off. But if you note that Reverend Dr. Colin McClure is the senior minister covering, but contact Martin or John Dundee in the first instance if you particularly indeed require the services of a minister. We have other announcements. Midweek will be prayer at 8:00 this Wednesday. And note you couldn't have missed it, could you, when you came in? We've got a voting box. I'm hoping to fill that voting box up. That would be good. You would need a lot of ballots. So that's our voting. We have our voting papers are out for the congregational committee. I think it's this week. And when is it next week then? Yes, next week closes the ballot. So papers come back. Papers need to be in here at next Lord's Day, and then there'll be the count by Kirk Session, and then phone calls will be made. Pray for this process. Pray for those who are thinking through the lists, the voting lists that have been given out, that we would make prayerful consideration, not just filling in a name on a page, but really seek the Lord's will in the selection of the congregational committee, a key role in the fabric and the finance. And I mentioned last week how important it is for gospel ministry here, that these places would be filled and filled with those whom the Lord would have. And then also be praying for that next stage when phone calls are made, that there would be a willingness to serve and serve in that capacity. I think that's all the announcements that will be done. Let me call us to worship this morning from Isaiah 43 in verse 8. We read a little bit of Isaiah 43 last Lord's evening, and I'm going to call to worship from the next part. Verse 8, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the people assemble. Who among them then can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant in whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and received and proclaimed when I when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, I am God. Oh, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For I say, I send you to Babylon to bring you down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Well, we want to be a people this morning who know that the Lord is our God, that we would know him, we would believe him, and understand more about who he is. And beside him, there is no Savior. And we're going to sing a song that reflects that, a song that reminds us that there is no Savior but the Lord in Christ alone. Let's stand aside. Let's join our hearts together, shall we? Let's pray. Let's pray to the Lord God. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how we bow our heads and we join our hearts together. And Lord, as a congregation, we can deeply know that your goodness, your grace, your mercy, Lord, is even beyond our ability to express. So great is your holiness, so great is your wondrous acts of salvation. Lord, as we sung out there, that, Lord, there's none that can pluck us from your hands. Oh, Father, what a testimony is ours in Christ Jesus, that, Lord, we who are guilty, we who are blind, we who Lord, could not tell our left hand from our right hand, who are dead in transgressions, dead in sin. Yet, Lord, you opened up the eyes of blind sinners, blind poor sinners, and you have shown us the depths of our guilt, the depths of our depravity, and yet, Lord, you have shown us the heights of your love to us, the wonders of your mercy, your love that abounds. Father, how you save us from the penalty of sin. And Father, how you renew us, daily from within, saving us from the power of sin. How, Lord, you keep and preserve our souls. Father, you have gone on ahead. And Lord, we confess that there in heaven bright, Father, there the Son waits. There the Son intercedes. There the Son mediates. There the Son keeps us and will keep us in eternal life. Oh, Father, how there is still to come, Lord, when we shall stand complete, saved from the presence of sin forever. Oh, Lord, it is in Christ alone, and resting on his righteousness alone, that we must come, that we must know that place of safety. Oh, Lord, that we would know deep here this morning within, that we are safe, no matter what has happened, safe from the attack of the evil one. We have received such goodness from you. Oh, Father, help us this morning to sing it out, to show our appreciation in our thoughts, in our hearts, Lord, in our worship here, as we are so grateful with all that we have for what you have done for us. Lord, grow our dependence upon Christ, and our love for Christ, and our knowledge of Christ. Grow, Lord, even our conformity to Christ, that we would grow in Christ-likeness here this morning. Oh, Father, we pray for that faith that is active and that is real amongst us. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would dwell richly amongst us by that power dwelling, Lord, in our hearts, making us teachable. Lord, making us awake and aware of that rebuke and correction where it is needed. And also, O Lord, leading us to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we finished the book of Revelation last week. So, where are we going to go? I thought we'd read Exodus, actually. Turn to Exodus. Well-known passage of God's Word, and yet a book that takes us to the Lord's redeeming of a people, takes us to the giving of the law, even instructs us in worship. Exodus. We're going to start at Exodus chapter 1. We'll leave chapter 2 till next week for Martin, but I think we'll do chapter 1. The background, the context here. Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. And when they served as midwife, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women were not like the Egyptian women, they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Nile, you shall cast, born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. Now, boys and girls, we are in the book of John. We've been thinking a little bit about this man born blind. Remember, we thought about light. We thought about it shining. Well, I wonder this morning, could you tell me, do you know what the word stubborn means? Does anyone know what stubborn means? Well, stubborn. I wonder if any examples of being stubborn. It means characterized or by a refusal to change one's mind or course of action. So I'm stubborn. So let's see, fold over your arms. Let's fold over our arms. Yeah, we're stubborn. Our heads are down. We're not going to change our mind. Well, I wonder, anyone think of, I know you all watch lots of cartoons. I know there's lots of cartoons watched. Well, some of you do. Now, can anyone think of a character in a cartoon that's a bit stubborn? A character in a cartoon that is a bit stubborn. I have one that is in mind. Let's see if you can guess who this is. Does anyone know? Let's see it up. Can anyone see a stubborn character here? Who's stubborn here? Who is it? Unicorns. Now, for the grown-ups here amongst us who may not know the intricacies of Bluey, Unicorns is a puppet, isn't that right? And Bluey, who's on the sofa, the little dog, has a mum Chili and a dad Bandit. Strange names, I know, but go with it. And the dad has this puppet called Unicorns, isn't that right? And is Unicorns a nice puppet? No. No, he's stubborn. He's very, very stubborn. Whenever he's asked to brush his teeth, does he brush his teeth? No. He isn't quiet when he's chewing his food, is he? No, he chews his food really noisy. And Unicorns gets very, very pokey whenever, if anyone tries to get him to do anything, doesn't he get really sort of annoyed? And he's lots of bad habits, everybody. Oh, he's no manners. Oh, he's got no manners at all. He just does his own thing, doesn't he? And what's his catchphrase? What's his catchphrase? Let's see it up. Oh, yeah, okay. And why should I care? That's his catchphrase. And why should I care? Oh, he is so stubborn, Unicorns, isn't he? Well, in our passage this morning, we are dealing with some people who are very stubborn as well. And they don't care at all about Jesus. And they don't want to do what he says, and they don't want to believe him. They are stubborn. They don't want to believe, these Pharisees, that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior. And what did he do last week that we were thinking about? What was that amazing miracle? What did he do? There was a man who was blind. And what was the? How did the miracle go? What did he do? He spat on the ground and he made mud and put it in where? Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Connor? It was in the eyes. That's right. Now, and then the man could see, couldn't he, once he washed it off? They were so stubborn. They were like, and why should I care? this passage that we'll be thinking about with the grown-ups in a little moment's time, they did not want to listen at all, and they did not want to believe that Jesus was the Savior. They were stubborn. But there's one in the story who's not stubborn. The man who was born blind. He could see, yes, with his eyes, but also in his heart, boys and girls, by the end of the passage, God opens up his heart and shows him Christ. And John, he says, verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe." He cared about Jesus. He cared for Jesus. And he trusted in Jesus. And he knew Jesus was the only way to be saved. Boys and girls, I don't want you to be like unicorns. I don't want you to be like the Pharisees. I don't want you to be stubborn. Sometimes we can be a little bit stubborn, can't we, about the house. And sometimes we can be a little bit, we're not going any further into it. We know where we're going. But we especially don't want to be stubborn about Jesus. We don't want to have little hearts that say, "I don't want to know anything more about Jesus." Or have little hearts that say, "I don't believe in Jesus." We want our little hearts and our little souls that the Lord God does give to us, and to be souls and hearts that follow Jesus and trust him and know that he saved us from our sins. Be like the man who was born blind and then sees. To trust in Jesus and say, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And I know that I hear you singing out. I know you're trying to do that. And I pray that the Lord would help you more and more to care and care for Christ, because he cares for us. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the care of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We thank you for, Lord, your great compassion for the lost, your great compassion for those who are blind, your great love for little children. You say to them to come, let the little children come to you. And Father, we don't want to be like those who say, "And why should I care?" We don't want to be like Pharisees who are stubborn and don't want to see. Lord, we pray that you would help the little ones to see Christ, that they would care for Christ, that they would love him, that they would receive him as the Savior. Lord, we thank you for opportunities to share that with them. And Lord, we pray for us as parents. We pray for, Lord, us as a church family who make vows over our little ones. Lord, that you would give us many opportunities to share Christ, many opportunities to demonstrate, Lord, even that difference that Christ has made in our own lives as we seek to follow him. So, Lord, we commit them to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, boys and girls. Now we're going to sing a hymn for you. "Jesus Bids Us Shine With a Pure, Clear Heart." Let's stand and sing "Pure, Clear Light." Well, let's read that passage we were talking to the children about, John 9, and we'll read 13 through to the end. John chapter 9 and verse 13. Recall that this man has been born blind. Jesus has healed him. He's told him to go and wash in the pool. He's done so. His friends and his neighbors were wondering what has happened to him. And we pick up the story now in verse 13 with what his friends, where they take him next, basically. Verse 13 of God's word here in John chapter 9. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son who you said was born blind? How then does he not see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as is for this man, we do not know from where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he would do nothing." So they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, and for those who do not, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you had no guilt. But now you say we see, your guilt remains." Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. And we're going to sing from the Psalter now this morning. I think, is it Psalm 33? Psalm 146. 33 is tonight. That's right. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise him. I'll extol him with all my days. While I live, to God my Savior, from my heart I will sing praise." What did that blind man do if not praise the Lord? What do we do this morning if not praise the Lord? We don't put our trust in princes or mortal men who can't save. We praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we've just sung of how you protect and care for strangers, Lord, how you, Lord, frustrate the wicked, and Father, how we pray that, Lord, you would care for us here this morning, that you would give sight to the blind. We who are bowed down, Lord, you would raise us up. Lord, that you would delight in the righteousness of your Son, found amongst us here this morning. Lord, that you would open up your word to us now, that we would be a people who truly could leave and know that all our hope in the Lord is founded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll come to John 9 and 13 to 41. I suppose there's something about parenting that particularly exposes you to that word we were talking about with the little ones, the stubbornness. Now, not just the children, but also parents, that's true. You soon discover a stubborn streak in your own self, maybe. But I can think of many's a battle of will to get, he's way out now, get Caleb to eat or to sleep or to get down from the sofa. Don't climb the sofa, Caleb. Sometimes we want one thing and the little will wants another. And we're going to see this morning, not the stubbornness of a child, but the stubbornness of those who should know better. The stubbornness of the Pharisees. Stubbornness to the Lord Jesus Christ and a refusal to believe in him. Last week we had begun chapter 9. We witnessed the remarkable healing of the man born blind. This morning, we're going to see an even greater miracle, an even greater sight. That of him receiving spiritual sight. That of him looking to the Lord Jesus and saying, I believe. We're going to think about that in verses 35 to 41 at the end. But first we have to uncover and discover these stubborn, blind inquisitors. Those whom John had told us about in the prologue. Remember, what did he say? His own people did not receive him. And then later in John 3 and 19, the light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than the light. Well, Christ exposes their evil thoughts and works here in chapter 9. So after the events of verses 1 to 12, Jesus withdraws, isn't directly in the picture. We don't encounter him again to verse 35 and this spiritual sight. Yet the blind inquisition that you see from 13 to 34 is all about him. It's all about him. He's the real focus behind the inquisitor's efforts in questioning the man, his parents, and then back to the man. Verse 13 begins as the man's friends bring him to the Pharisees. Now, I'm calling them inquisitors. I am setting it out in advance before us that they're stubborn, and you know that already, and we've all encountered chapter 9 and Pharisees before. We know that. I've set them up as those in darkness. We know that. But from his mate's perspective at the time, this wasn't a handing over to be trialed. This wasn't a handing over to be judged. They were just seeking advice. Remember, the Pharisees, Sadducees too, would have been the religious experts. Something miraculous had happened. The guy, it had never happened before. A man who's born blind, his eyes opened. You need to make a ruling on this. This is a give us some advice. You're the religious experts. A miraculous thing has happened. What do you think, in essence? You're the folk who study the Bible. You're the folk who are learned in these things. What's your advice? What's happened? How can you help us think about this healing? and help us to know what to make of it. That's what's happening there in verse 13. It's still today even. Great gospel opportunities, as many out there, many wonder about this or that topic, wonder about what's happening. And we are still afforded in the church, still afforded many public platforms to speak out and to speak God's word. It's a wondrous thing. So we shouldn't judge the friends for bringing them to the Pharisees. They just want to know. They're hungry for religious knowledge, hungry for insight. And they bring them to the people, they bring the man to the people whom they thought could help. Now, the Pharisees begin, verse 14. And John gives us a heads up to the likely angle of attack. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. This is the first time we've encountered this. It was the Sabbath. That's Saturday, Jewish Saturday. Today for us, of course, Sabbath is today, the Lord's day. But for them, Saturday, when Jesus had healed the man. Now remember, there had been a previous healing in John on the Sabbath, and there was an anger that arose amongst the religious policemen about all of this. Well, you see, whenever Jesus heals on the Sabbath, there's a whole bunch of Sabbath rules then that come into play. And John hints at two of them. You wouldn't think of that whenever you read verse 14, but there's two hinted here. A Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud. You're saying to yourself, well, how is that one of the rules? Well, technically making mud from spittle would be under the prohibited category of kneeling, of physical work, kneading. So you weren't allowed to make bread, you weren't allowed to bake and all that kind of thing. And technically speaking, they could judge this as he's doing work on the Sabbath. Then what about the other rule that probably was broken? He opened his eyes. It's a work of healing. A work of healing. Now, you would say to yourself, well, how could that be against the Sabbath? Healing, you know, looking out for somebody, tending their wounds. How is that against the Sabbath? Well, it was only to be permitted in extremis if somebody's life was at risk. Such was the rules that they had developed around the Sabbath day. They launch an official inquiry, don't they? They launch an official inquiry. Verse 15. The man has... This isn't just a conversation. This is a serious thing that's happening here. It's like the COVID inquiry or something up there in Belfast where they're trying to get the heart of the matter. These Pharisees want to get to the heart of the matter, and the man has to give them a full report. They're the legitimate authorities, and even if they are willfully blind to the wonder and grace of a man who had not seen and now sees for the first time, and how blind they are. The light of the man's testimony about what Christ has done for him shines out, and it reveals the darkness. And they reason amongst themselves. They say, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. And then they say, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? They think of this man's just a sinner. They're shying away from the truth. They want to remain in ignorance about Jesus. They're thinking the one who's they're accusing the one who spoke the law. Who spoke the law as one who did not keep it. They're blind indeed. And they went back to the man. And they asked him, well, what do you think about him? They said, verse 17, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? The man seeks to end the inquiry. He doesn't want to waste any more time on this. He wants to end it. He says, he is a prophet. What's that mean? He's an agent of God. This man works for God. This man has done a miracle from God. Now, you see a progress here in the man born blind. What did he first call the Lord Jesus whenever he was speaking to his friends? He had said the man called Jesus in verse 11. Now, verse 17, he says, he is a prophet. He's starting to see this man called Jesus, who he really is. He knew that God had brought light and healing to him on that Sabbath day. Jesus had quite literally opened his eyes. But the Pharisees could not see that, could they? Verse 18, they could not believe. They could not believe it. They could not believe the gracious intent of the Lord to heal on the Sabbath. They were so encumbered by rules, so encumbered by laws of their own making, so trapped by the darkness of their own souls and trying to make it right with the Lord, that they despised the gracious work of the Savior on that day. No wonder Jesus deliberately did the miracle on the Sabbath. It was an opportunity to shine in the darkness. Would they see it? Would they see it? They did not believe. No, they would not. Now, brief caveat. We're speaking of the Sabbath, and of course we have eyes to see that God is good. He does give us a day of rest. It's not an option, though. It's not an optional day of rest. We dare not ignore the fourth. This is a day not of busyness or pleasure, but a day set apart to be kept holy till he calls or he returns. And the great Sabbath rest begins with him. But we've got to keep going. What's the expression? What is it? There's none so blind who will not see. There's none so blind who will not see. The Pharisees fit that description, don't they? They did not believe that he'd been healed. And they thought, well, maybe he's a fraud. Maybe his neighbors were lying about all of this. And they thought to themselves, well, surely his parents will know the truth of the matter. If he was born blind, and then they could give an account of how he can see now. And they called in his parents. It's a crazy strategy, actually, because if the parents are right, then it makes them look all the more blind and dark. But anyway, that's what they do. They call in the parents. And this wasn't like it's not like a calling up and, hey, you know, if you've got some time in your diary, would you come and have a chat to me? This is an official inquiry summons. And ask them. About, is this your son whom you said was born blind? How now does he see? How now does he see? There's a little bit of hesitancy here, I think. A little bit of hesitancy. They knew Jesus healed him, but they didn't want to speak the truth. They knew something was going on here, but they don't want to admit it. There's a willful blindness here. Well, his parents, anyway, they answered, don't they? We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. It is our son. It's obvious. I mean, we know this. We know him. And how then does he see? How are they going to ask him? How are they going to answer the Pharisees? Verse 21. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. The parents had found out that Jesus had healed him, but they didn't want to speak the truth. Because, well, John explains then in parentheses there in verse 22 why that is, because it would have meant excommunication from the temple. Now, that would not be like, oh, suddenly I've got my Sabbath day free again. I can do whatever I want. Don't have to go to church. Hip, hip, hooray. No, this would be a serious event affecting their family, affecting relationships, their presence in Jerusalem in the temple. They would have been an object of scorn and suspicion the rest of their days, to be excommunicated, to be put out from synagogue. And they did not have the courage, to confess the truth. And they have a way out. They say, well, he's over 13. That's what it means to be off age. He's over 13. Ask him about the healing. And so we go into where did the inquisitors go? They went to the man born blind. Then they went to his parents. Now they come back for the second time, verse 24, to the man who'd been blind and said to him. They have a verdict on Jesus. They don't want any more. They say, this man's a sinner. Give glory to God. In other words, sell Jesus out. Sell him out. Deny this man's work. Admit the truth. He is a sinner. And they're not interested in the truth, are they? They don't want the truth. They don't want the light. Only to remain stubbornly in darkness. Their evil works and their thoughts affirmed. Here the great and the good, who have power over significant parts of the man's future in their hands. How is he going to respond? Verse 25 is a terrific answer. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know, but one thing I know. Though I was blind, now I see. As we'll sing, actually, in a little moment's time, I once was blind, and now I see, in John Newton's beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, taken from here. Now I see. Now I see. He can't give an opinion of whether Jesus was a sinner or not, but the facts of the matter, here's the undeniable, you can't dispute it, evidence. I couldn't see. The man put mud and spittle in my eyes, and now I see. It's a miracle from God. They're stubborn. They're still stubborn. They say, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? See how their stubbornness. This is one of the best replies, I think, to the Pharisees by the man. It's full of biting wit. It's full of challenge, actually. He basically says to them, I've already answered your question, and you didn't listen. And then he has a barb to them. He says, do you want to become his disciples that you're asking all these questions? And they reviled him. Verse 28, they hurled insults at him. They have some form with that there, and actually almost the inquisition of the man and the reviling of him, it forms a pattern that you will see later when the Pharisees turn and the Sadducees turn to the Lord Jesus in the trial of Christ himself. But the man born blind has seen, and he's hit a nerve with them, hasn't he? And it's a classic move when you're challenged, appeal to your own authority then. And that's what they do. They appeal to their own authority. They say, well, we're disciples of Moses. They pull rank on him. They say, well, you can't challenge me. You can't ask a question of me. We're disciples of Moses, they say to the man born blind. They don't know where Jesus is from, but they know God spoke to Moses. How blind they are. Not to see that as God spoke to Moses, Moses wrote of Christ, and that Jesus has already told them that. The man continues to attack, and remarkable boldness, doesn't he? He can't fathom their blindness to the facts of the matter, that Christ opened his eyes, blind from birth, and that had never happened before. That had never happened. Never, verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone would open the eyes of a man born blind. That's never happened before. He reasons it out. He says, God has listened to this man, this prophet's request. And God wouldn't listen to the request of a sinner or a sinful request. So it must be from God. The man can set it out so clear to them. And what do they do? Oh, what do they do? Verse 34. They bring the end to the inquiry. And they've heard enough. And they give him one more cruel word, don't they? They say, you were born in utter sin. They reference his birth and all those years he couldn't see. Born in utter sin, they said. That's them essentially saying it was a judgment. Remember, Jesus, though, had said at the very start of the passage, in answer to the questions of his disciples, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus had said, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. And then what a barb from the Pharisees. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. How wrong they are. How wrong they are. And yet, in some ways, they can't help but admit the truth, that he can now see. He can now see. Jesus had healed them, but they're blind and they cast them out of the synagogue. Excommunication, that which his parents feared, he now takes. It's sad to see. You know, you think about this, the blindness of these inquisitors. It's sad to see the lengths of those blind to Christ will go, just so that they could remain in ignorance, determined, stubborn not to believe. How hard it is to be so convinced that no amount of evidence would change your mind. No amount of change your mind on the on the rightness of Christ and the wrongness of your own heart. You know, there can be believers, or there can be non-believers who haven't heard about Christ, and so how wondrous it is, we go out and for the first time we share of Christ, and hearts soft, and the Lord so opens up blinded eyes there. There can also be unbelievers who, well, perhaps have heard of Christ, but never really considered it all that much, thought about him again, and there's opportunities there. But the people we ought to be most concerned for, Craigie Hill, are those who are not teachable, or those who refuse the light, who don't want to listen, who stubbornly desire to be blind, and would be happy to be just right in their own eyes, who refuse to see the darkness of their souls. The great tragedy is the Lord would hand them over to that which they desire. And I pray that isn't you this morning. I pray that isn't you this morning. That you would not be one who refuses to be taught, one who refuses the light, one like the Pharisees, willfully stubborn and blind. Rather, friend, you must know your own emptiness, know your own darkness, mourn your own sin, and receive your own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood availeth much. Let's turn to glorious things here, because you'll see what happens when you do. Verse 35. The sight of Christ by the blind man, we have heard about. Now even more wondrous, miraculous sight is given to this man. He's open to hearing more. He knows Jesus is from God, but he doesn't know much more about the light. Yet verse 35, Jesus finds him. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and having found him, he found the man born blind who was rejected by the blind Pharisees. And see the question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's not an abstract question. That's not a write me an essay on the merits of the Son of Man through the Scriptures. That's not a third person question. That is a question that asks, do you trust in the Son of Man? Do you have faith in the Son of Man? And who's the Son of Man in John? He's the one who brings the light of revelation from God to man. He's the one who stands before the man born blind. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man wonders, well, who is he? Who is he that I may believe? Give me eyes, he is asking, to see him, essentially. Show me the way. Show me the way to Christ. And as the Lord revealed himself to the Samaritan woman, so now he reveals himself to the once blind man, that his heart may see and believe. And verse 38 is a remarkable confession, isn't it? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And so saying that, he fell down and worshipped. He fell down before Christ. And there's more revelation to come about Christ. There's more to come in John. There's the cross. There's the resurrection. And this man has not seen that yet. But what he has seen, he offers his all to the one who brings light and life from God. He's moved from darkness to light. Oh, friend, what a kind Savior we have. What a kind Savior. This chap was excommunicated from the presence of the blind, stubborn Pharisees. No doubt he was possibly wondering about his future. What's this going to be like? I can now see, but I've been suddenly booted out of the temple. And all the despising and reviling that would go on. Because of that. And yet in that hour, in that time, Christ finds him again and opens up his eyes to a church eternal, to number among the church everlasting. In his great need, Christ was there for him. Christ was there. Friend, Christ is our Savior. When Christ is our Savior, he's not just open. He's not open our eyes, but he causes us to number among the church eternal. He saves us completely. And that is your testimony, isn't it? That once you were blind and now can see, that what that meant for you in your life, how it perhaps ended one life, the Lord so saved you as you were when you were an adult, how it meant the end of one path, and yet opened up for you another glorious one, full of light and hope. And you've received far, far more. What a compassionate, kind Savior we have. And it all happened in public. The Pharisees over here, and Jesus sets out his mission of judgment. He says that he brings sight to the blind and blindness to those who see. Who else if not the Pharisees who think that they can see very well? And they ask, are we blind? And Jesus holds out grace before them. If they acknowledge their blindness, then they would be free from sin. But if they act on and keep willfully ignoring and avoiding the light and avoiding the truth and the facts of the matter of who Christ is, then there is only judgment. To reject Christ's light is to reveal deep darkness within. What for you this morning? What for you this morning? The whole purpose of this chapter, last week and this week, the whole purpose is to reveal the gospel of how Christ finds you, takes you from blindness to sight. And it reveals the danger of knowledge of the gospel, to have knowledge of Christ but not to receive him. It's grave indeed. It's one of the worst places your soul could be. Pray for that opening of eyes, of hard eyes, of perhaps one's ignorant eyes and willfully blind eyes. That we would have hearts that are softened, that we would know that we were blind sinners who need the Savior. That we don't want to cling on to our sin anymore, but rather cling on to the one who laid down his life that the guilty may go free. We'll come to see the glory of Christ, the light of Christ, full of grace and truth. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, how your word brings us to that point of conflict, that point of decision even in our souls, Lord, that we would receive Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are blind this morning to the Savior. And yet, O Lord, the light, as the word is proclaimed, is yet penetrating. Lord, that they see perhaps for the first time their sin and their sorrows, the darkness of their souls, and their need of one who can wash them, and that they would be whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, the one who loves us and will continue to love us, who laid down his life that we, the guilty, may go free. Father, I pray for that receipt of Christ, that receiving of him, the following confession of sin. Oh Lord, open up eyes to your glory, your renown, even this morning. And Lord, for us who see how wondrous, Lord, a work of grace you have done in our lives, whether, Lord, when we were very young, or, Lord, whether we were in our teenage years, or, Father, whenever we were as adults. Lord, once we were blind, but now we see. What amazing grace. Lord, help us to keep seeing. Help us to fix our eyes upon our Savior all the more, to know his grace and his compassion, his mercy to us, that in our points of need, Lord, when there is much trouble, even when men revile us, even when the world rises up against us, yet we have one who draws alongside, one who is not absent, one who is not far away, one who we see even now, in the pages of Scripture and written upon our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we honor him, we worship him. Lord, we want to be more like him. Lord, we pray your work would continue amongst us. Even in these days, we remember our church before you. Think about this time ahead, O Lord. We pray for Martin, O Lord, and ask that you be with him during this sabbatical of mine. Lord, we thank you for his ministry thus far. And Lord, pray that we would, Lord, listen to that which he would say to us, even over this time. And ask, O Lord, that you would guide him in pastoral work, Lord, and in the study. Lord, we do pray for, Lord, the committee election that is ongoing. We ask, O Lord, that you give us eyes to see that whom you would have for the committee. Lord, we thank you for the work of our committee thus far. Lord, for those who faithfully serve. And pray, Lord, that you would give guidance, Lord, to the next committee. Lord, we thank you for the tithes and the free will offerings that have been brought in. Lord, not to the glory of Craigie Hill, but to your glory, not to the work just of Craigie Hill, but to your work and your gospel work here. Lord, in these days and the days ahead, Lord, we pray you would take and use these offerings for the extension of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing our final piece, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's stand and sing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen.